You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's Adult Sunday School class.
Well, welcome again, everyone, to our Sunday School hour. And it's good to be here again. I'm getting the hang of how to get here, which turn to make, and how long it takes to get here. Sunday morning, pretty easy. Nice and quick. We are doing the Book of Hebrews. Before I get you some warm-up questions, let's pray. Lord, teach us again how to persevere because you preserve us. Help us to pay close attention to what you've told us, especially in our Savior. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, warm-up questions. What were some of the problems that the people had to whom the writer was writing in the book of Hebrews? In other words, tell me a little bit about the audience, if you recall. Grab my Bible here, if I can do that. Where'd it go? My Bible disappeared. I think I left it back here somewhere. Hold on. Oh, there it is. I knew I put it somewhere. Thank you. Sharp eyes win again. All right. Book of Hebrews, written to people that had what problem? What problem? Oh, we're doing chapter 2 now. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. Yes. Right. Right.
And his quality
father. Mm-hmm.
Things are laid out in chapter
1. Right. Exactly. And also in chapter 1, the first thing that he says that Jesus is better than or greater than is what? Angels. Why was that important for this audience?
Jews sought
angels. Some did. That's right. We'll talk about that in a couple of references. We'll see.
Some did.
Yeah. The idea of finding someone who is glorious, but I mean, even tempted to be worshipped. You know, and they're not to be worshipped, they're simply creatures, but they do God's will, and they are messengers. But Christ is the Messiah, not just a messenger. And we talked about prophet, priest, and king briefly last time too. All right, let's see. Let me read chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We're going to be talking about the importance of warnings. The importance of warnings and making the warnings very clear. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's not true, but I'm going to give you an illustration. All right. There's a fire back in the kitchen, and you may want to make your way towards the exits, but take your time. No, there's no fire in the kitchen. But if there were, I would be much more urgent about it. We have to stop our Sunday school class. We're going to go outside and we're going to call 911. We're going to get the fire trucks over here because it is an emergency, right? If something is an emergency, you have to have urgency. Oh, I just thought of that up. You must have urgency in an emergency. You must present the challenge, the difficulty, the problem very clearly if there is a problem. And remember, there are problems in this group of people. Tempted to leave Christ as if there were someone or something better. And so throughout the book, it is Jesus is better. So we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, what we have heard is later on underscored for us in verses 3 and 4. It was declared by the Lord, was attested to us by those who heard. So first, Christ himself brought the gospel, the good news. I am the Messiah. Here he is, Lamb of God, John the Baptist says. He's presented to the world. And he preaches and he teaches and he does miracles, right? And this is how the Lord declared the gospel to us. It was already a preparation in the Old Testament for the Messiah to come. But when he came, then you pay attention to him. So God gave them a reason to pay attention to him because he did miracles and wonders and signs and showed himself to be a true Lamb of God. But also God gave apostles. And to those apostles, he gave the authority and the power to declare the gospel and also to perform miracles. So we'll talk about that a little bit later, the reason for miracles and wonders and signs. But in any case, we're supposed to pay attention to this message brought by Jesus because the salvation in him is great and the confirmation of that salvation is also great. So we should all pay attention very carefully. It is as though the recipients of this letter had become sleepy. They lost attention. They weren't focused on what they were supposed to be doing. There it says we must pay much closer attention. See, their attention had wandered. Now we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And that close attention is to the Word of God in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very interesting word, this idea of drifting away. It means, it's a figure of expression meaning to flow alongside, translated often with the idea of gradually giving up one's faith in the truth, to give up a belief, to drift away from a belief. Now, we all know that the Lord gives salvation in his sovereign grace, and those who are his will never perish, and no one shall ever pluck them out of my Father's hand. This is talking about those who have professed to be Christians. Now, you probably know of people who have professed to be Christians and later on denied the faith. That is just a fact. I'll just give you one sad example. When I was growing up, there was a pastor in Philadelphia area. He actually was my grandmother's pastor in Northeast Philadelphia. And he was married with a family. And one day, he disappeared, just disappeared. He had run away with the piano player or the organist or something like, I mean, terrible thing. We were just shocked because we had heard him preach very powerfully. And we had, you know, been amazed at the Lord using him. But as far as I know, he never repented. I don't know that for absolute sure because, you know, to the very end, you have to wait and see what happens. But I did see him years later, and he was not trying to be reconciled to the Lord or to the church, as far as I know. In fact, he came to General Assembly just to visit. And one of the ladies that knew of him in the church said, "Have you repented of your sins?" I mean, she was bold. And I don't remember him giving an answer. I think he was just embarrassed. So here you have someone who was a preacher of the word who drifted away through temptation and through following through that temptation, and he gave everything else up. Now, of course, we would say if he never does return to the Lord, he was not regenerate. But the point seems to be that whatever his heart was, God knows. But clearly in his life, there was a drifting away. And you may know people like that who drift away. Sometimes they come to church, sometimes they're very enthusiastic. And then you never see them again, suddenly. Maybe they've drifted away. Maybe they just visited another church. Maybe they've gone to, that's okay. But sometimes you find people that have just plain old drifted away. And it's sometimes sadly true within our own families. Maybe sons or daughters or relatives of some sort is a very sad thing. What's the solution to that problem? The solution to the problem is for God to give a warning. A warning that in the case of an unbeliever will not be heard unless he repents of his sin right then and there. In the case of a true believer, he will hear it. And the point is that all of us sometimes need warnings. You know, I mean, I guess there are lane warnings now if you're driving a certain kind of vehicle. Beep, beep, beep. I don't know what it does. You know, you drift off the center line, and I don't have a car that new, but it beeps at you or something or other. And what if you just ignore the warning? Well, you're off in one of these ravines. I mean, you might be dead. So you need the warning. And if you heed the warning has worked. If you don't heed the warning, you are in real trouble. And I think that's the idea of warnings, and they're throughout the Bible, over and over and over again, Old Testament and New. For that matter, Adam and Eve, if you eat of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. They didn't heed the warning. They listened to the devil instead. And God was kind enough to give them covering for their sin in anticipation of the coming of the seed of the woman, an amazing grace. But it is important, in other words, to always heed the warnings. Now, the warnings came in the Old Testament also. And let's look at this for a minute. The message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience, this is verse 2, received a just retribution. Now, what's interesting here is the author refers to angels in a positive way. He's not saying angels are nothing. He says angels, and we'll talk about this, just being servants and creatures. But they serve a purpose. In fact, they were accompanying various deliverances of the word of God. The message declared by angels, Deuteronomy 33, the angels accompanied the revelation of the law at Mount Sinai. Now, that's mysterious. I don't think we all think about that very often. But they were there, according to Deuteronomy. And then Psalm 68, Psalms are great. The chariots of God are tens of thousands. That's tens of thousands of angels, you know. The Lord of hosts. The host is the angelic host. The Lord has come from Sinai into his sanctuary. Hills full of horses and chariots of fire. Remember this, chariots of fire? 2 Kings chapter 6 and Elisha. Acts 7, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it, Stephen said, and then he was stoned. You heard the law, and the angelic hosts highlighted the importance of the message. So they're not nothing, they're something, but they're not to be worshipped. They're servants, they're messengers. Genesis 3, this is Galatians, sorry, 3:19. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Why was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred to had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. We know about the angels. Who is the mediator of the old covenant? The go-between. Moses, right? And that it's meant, my servant Moses, listen to him. He's my servant. He is speaking God's word, right? To the people. And therefore, he is also mediating. He was up on the mountain. He was praying for God's people to be delivered from their own sin. A mediator is what we had in the Old Testament. And we also had angels that were accompanying the law, according to Paul and Acts and the Psalms and Deuteronomy. So there they are. We can't deny that, the importance of angels to some degree. We also remember Jacob's ladder. Tell me just about Jacob's ladder. What's going on in Jacob's ladder? Remember that? It's in Genesis 28. Anybody want to give me a summary of what happened in Jacob's ladder? What was he doing? What did he see? That's right. Angels going up and down a ladder between heaven and earth, right? What does Jesus say when he comes? Yeah. He's the one who has come to bring salvation to us. And they were going up and down on the Son of Man. They were actually going to deliver the message that the Messiah was going to come. And Jesus was saying, that vision was fulfilled in me. That's astounding, isn't it? And the angels were there in this vision. So once again, accompanying revelation, but not the ultimate Savior by any means, just messengers ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So the awesome presence of the majesty of God is guarded by the heavenly hosts, a sign of God's holiness. There are ranks of angels, cherubim and seraphim. Seraphim means the burning ones, incidentally. Impressive. Look like they're on fire, you know. And God's holiness is, of course, infinitely greater than that. But it's still a sign of God's holiness. And so we therefore say, we go back to this passage again, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, as happened at the foot of Mount Sinai, as an example, as they worshiped the golden calf. So this word of God is unalterable. It is binding. It is reliable. See, it says there, the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. It is true. And that includes the warnings in the Old Testament and the New, and even in this particular book. Then there is even a just recompense for disobedience. We can see judgments throughout the time of the people of Israel, northern and southern kingdoms, the judgments taken away into Syria, taken away to Babylon. And all of these judgments were in order to bring people back and preserve a remnant. But the law highlighted the sins of the people of which they needed to repent. So instead of trusting the Lord, turning from sin, whatever happened to that Moses guy? We don't know. They knew where he went. He was just taking a while, that's for sure. They already got impatient. We told him to go up there and to talk to God for us, but then we said, let's not even bother listening to what he has to say, even though the Ten Commandments had already been revealed to them before he went up there to speak with God. So instead of being grateful to God for Moses, they grumbled, and 14,700 people died. Just recompense. Very, very sobering. You wouldn't want to be among those that were killed because of idolatry. That's the point he's making. We'll find it later on in Hebrews 3 and 4. So instead of thanking God for food, we got nothing but this manna. They complain. They complained so much God sent them quail and they just devoured it without being thankful. And some of them were killed. Now, wait a minute. See, they weren't paying attention. Do you see that? I know it's hard to pay attention if you're sitting in a room, especially if your first language is not English or whatever, or even if you had a big breakfast or stayed up too late, it's hard to stay awake. So you have to be always alert. Now, in the Old Testament, they did not escape the judgment of God that came because of their unbelief. We'll talk about that a little later. But in verse 3, it says, if they received that kind of judgment, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, that's Christ, was attested to us by those who heard. Who are the ones that heard first? The apostles, you get to say, Jews, of course, Gentile. From the same God is the same salvation revealed to us more clearly in the Son. And therefore, the warning should be clearer to you. If you have known the coming of the Savior in your life will be different. You will learn to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you, Ephesians 4:31. The same God gives us the warnings. And we shouldn't say, well, God's a different God in the New Testament. You know, we have Old Testament God is a God of wrath. New Testament God is a God of kindness. Well, that's true. Well, that's exactly the example God wanted to give to show them the problem. You know, note the kindness and severity of the Lord, both together. He's kind to you. You follow him. He saved you. But also, if you receive great privileges and you ignore them, you're in trouble. Listen to the warnings. It's so simple. I mean, you do this with your children all the time. You know, the old hot stove, that way back when, I don't know if there's any hot things anymore. Maybe a stove has a burner on it, on the top of the stove. And your child gets a little bit older, might be able to reach the flame or touch a hot pan. And you all go, hot, hot, don't touch, hot, hot. And then they go, hot. And they don't quite know what that is until they touch it. And then, hot, don't touch. Okay. And the same idea here, our God, we'll talk about it later, is a consuming fire. You don't want to mess with him. You want to submit to him. You want to honor him. Do you want to worship him? You want to follow him and trust him. So the revelation in Christ is even clearer. And therefore, if you ignore the Savior himself and don't listen to the apostles or the Old Testament prophets, the same problem is in your life and needs to be corrected, that you might listen, turn away from sin, turn back to Christ, or you might drift away. So it's always a potential problem in our own lives. Sometimes we drift for a time, you know, you kind of drift away, and then you come back to the Lord. It's happened to them. Some of them were drifting away, but he brought them back. In fact, he says later on, I have much better expectation about you. He expects the warnings to work. All right? So the grace is made more clear, and the darkness has given way to sunshine, and when the sun comes out, we should see the danger all the more. Okay, if we see, we come out of the tunnel, there's the tunnels on the way up here, a little hard to see at first, you know. Cars in front, turn on the light sometimes, and sometimes they don't. You come out of the tunnel, you can see the cars now. Oh, good, I'm not that close to that car. I can see more clearly in the light. So when the light dawns, the Lord is our light and our salvation, we should be able to look around more clearly and see the dangers and keep our eyes, as it says in chapter 12, fixed upon Jesus. The danger always is for there to be what's called easy believism in the New Testament. I went forward and I'm meeting, or I grew up in a Christian home or whatever. So, phew, I'm glad God doesn't care anymore what I do, whether I follow him or not, or whether I repent of my sins or not. Of course, that's ridiculous, but sometimes people do that. I mean, you'll find people referring to some vague event somewhere in the past and say, well, once saved, always saved. Now, that's true in a way, but what they mean by that usually is they told me I was saved when I went forward. So that means once saved, always saved. You better make sure it's a matter of the heart. In your own heart, you truly believe and truly repent. Only God can grant that gift of repentance and faith, but if you genuinely have repentance and faith, you need to exercise them. You need to show that you are redeemed by, as James says, what you do. You follow the Lord in faith and repentance. So the law came to highlight our need of a Savior. Paul talks about it in Galatians many times. The law was, of course, a good thing. Romans chapter 9 talks about that. The basis of Christ's obedience. He had to be the perfect Lamb of God. He had to obey everything in the law of God. Now, we don't believe in salvation by works. We believe in salvation by faith that results in a changed life. Okay? They, the believers there, were justified by Christ's obedience to the law. But it is still a standard for our new obedience. We still need to learn, if our hearts are full of love and gratitude, how do we know how to please the Lord? Well, we do what he says. I know that's hard. You know, we'd rather do what we want to do. But if we do what he says, we're pleasing him. And this is what Paul talks about this all the time. And so we need to look to the Lord to help us to listen to what he has to say. So back up to our verses again. Got to scroll myself back up here again. For every, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Comments or questions? This is a great question. How shall we escape? What's the answer? How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? Not going to happen. We've got to go back to the Lord. Got to return. Prophets say all the time, return to me. Have your hearts broken. Don't just obey the law outwardly. We want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That love is a demonstration of God's love. We love because he first loved us. If you don't have any love for your brother, how do you know that God has loved you? And that's where I come back to Ephesians 4. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. We get ornery. We get mad. Somebody offends us, sins against us even. No, tender heart. How would we like someone to deal with us if we have offended against that person? We would love to have them forgive us and be patient with us. Because it could happen again, because Jesus says, you know, you have to forgive your brother however many times it is. They go, 7 times? No, 70 times 7. God will deal with him if he does it over and over again. He has his problems, of course, but if he comes to you and asks forgiveness, then you forgive him freely, because God has forgiven you how many times? Of how many sins? Of how many failures? You see, this is how we say, if God has forgiven me all of these things, how will we not also forgive one another. So this is how it works in the gospel. We receive good news and we live in a gracious way. Now, this was the greatness of the salvation, the first point I wanted to make. Any other comments or questions before I move on? Make sure I've said everything I want to say. So, yeah, anything else? Okay, the greatness of the salvation. God preserves us so that we may persevere. I like that when I learned from my dad. We are called to persevere. It's better to say the preservation of the saints for the pea and tulip. Okay, because every one of those tulip things is what God does. Okay? Or, well, total depravity is what we have the problem with, you know? And then we go all the way through election and atonement and irresistible grace, and the preservation of the saints is better. But because God preserves us, we do then persevere. We don't give up because God has not given up on us. So he who endures to the end will be saved, but God will make sure that no one plucks us out of our Father's hand. The warning is real. It doesn't direct us to doubt our salvation, but to doubt ourselves. And even more clear in the new covenant, we must keep on believing. Stop getting lazy. If you stop praying, if you stop reading scripture, you stop coming to worship, it's not long before you lose your zeal. Even if you're a believer, you're going to start to get sleepy, you know. Oh, it's kind of hard to drive all the way to Petaluma, which is the place behind the hill, right? We heard that this morning. Looked it up. Place behind the hill, right? I don't want to go behind the hill. I just want to stay here. I mean, sometimes you have to stay if you're sick or, you know, you can't get out. But you try not to give up the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is, and that's also in Hebrews. Don't give it up. I mean, there are some people who, because of COVID, got out of the habit. Have you seen this? And they got out of the habit, and then they go, you know, it's a lot easier to simply watch it on Zoom or something, which is nice to have. But if you can get together, that's what you want. You want the encouragement of the saints. You want the eye-to-eye contact. You want the interaction. You want the questions and answers. You want the encouragement when you're feeling down. You want the exhortation if you're starting to lag behind. And these are the things that we see in the book here. Keep on reading the scripture. Keep on praying. Keep on attending worship. We have to not drift away, but say, look at all the Old Testament warnings. We have a greater warning. We have a greater salvation, the fullness of salvation. All right, so the greatness of our salvation, what are we doing on time? Okay, what do we do? Stop at 10:45 more or less? Okay, all right. Questions or comments about, this is a little tricky for some people, understanding that there is a need for a warning. Anybody have a question, comment about it? All right, in case you wonder what God said, it's in the Bible. It's in his word, his law, and in his son, the living word. But how do we know that it's true? We need this sometimes because what's it all again? Am I right about this? Did I get fooled? There's lots of people out there trying to fool you, right? Making up false religions. Joseph Smith, the angel Moroni. You know, you've got Muhammad talking about the Quran, writing it down. Other people have written records other than the Bible of their religion. You know, the Bhagavad Gita. Isn't that Hinduism? I forget. I forget which thing is which, but anyway, a lot of people have sacred books. How do we know this one's different? How do we know this one is truly inspired by God? And here's what he says about that, the greatness of the confirmation. It is spoken through the Son. Notice the contrast. The angels accompany the revelation. Moses was the mediator. Now we don't just have angels, though they announced Christ's birth and all that, but there's still the actual speaking of Christ as the prophet, as we saw back in chapter 1. But then it's confirmed by the apostles. Now, we don't want to stop there. I want to make sure you understand. The resurrection of Christ is another very important proof of what he said is true. Many people have tried to deny the resurrection. We know what happened. As soon as he rose again, They said, let's spread the rumor that his disciples told the body. That always gets me. In other words, they knew he was raised from the dead. How are we going to get out of the implication that he's really Lord? Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that he's raised from the dead. Instead, say that the disciples were liars and cheats and thieves. This happens a lot, trying to explain away the resurrection of Christ. But he spoke it, he died, he was raised, he ascended into heaven, he's preparing a place for us. But he also left apostles. Apostles. What is an apostle? How would you define it? I'll put a question back on you now again so I can take a breath. An apostle. Apostello. Yes. Okay, good. Back in those days, right? Yes, Jim. Right. The witness, eyewitness of the risen Christ. John says we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And that included, of course, the three on the Mount of Transfiguration, but all the other ones as well, and his resurrection. And Christ himself appears personally to the Apostle Paul. He was as if he was born out of time. He knows that. But he still was a witness of Christ, and Christ still appointed him as the apostle to the Gentiles. So there is this personal sending out. He sent out his apostles. Now today, people are a little sloppy about it. They talk about apostles so-and-so down the street here, maybe. You know, that's not it. I mean, you can say maybe a general sense in which people are sent or called by God, but not in the specific sense of the 12. And those 12 apostles were unique. Yes. That's a good way to put it, right? So there were functions in other contexts, but where it talks about the 12 or the 12 apostles and who they were and they were sent forth, that is very important. So therefore, Christ came, preached, died, rose again, appeared to his disciples, ascended on high. All this is proof of his majesty and the Mount of Transfiguration also, his baptism, the Holy Spirit coming down, all these miracles in Jesus' own life that he proved he was the Savior and deliverer of death from death itself. And then the apostles were not just messengers, though that's true, but they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And therefore, not only did he die for them and rise for them and but he also sent them out specifically to preach the gospel. Now, how do you know an apostle is real? Okay, here we have the confirmation of the Word of God, of the Son of God, in the miracles and wonders and signs. Now, usually put in this order, signs, wonders, and miracles, okay? So God bore witness by sign, by the way, exactly the same order in verse 4. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, this is also important, these miraculous gifts, speaking in tongues and that sort of thing, was given to the apostles, and if they laid on their hands on someone, they could also perform those miracles in their own lives, particularly the gift of tongues and interpretation. But that's still an apostolic gift. Apostolic gift. And the reason for them is that you would know that the apostles are telling the truth. They are not making this up. They get to do the same thing the Lord did. If the Lord raised people from the dead, the apostles raised people from the dead. That's the point, you know, of their doing it. Not because they went on a little road show, you know, and go around raising people from the dead. They're preaching, and so you know that I am speaking the truth. Therefore, I say to you, right. Mm-hmm. Right. Exactly. So anyway, while God bore witness by signs. So now let's look at we got a little bit of time. Signs, wonders, and various miracles. Okay. On the 101. Sign to Petaluma. This way. Okay. Now, if I stop by the sign and say, where's Petaluma? You're missing the point. The sign points to something else. Let's go to Petaluma. You got an A-frame sign out there, Trinity Presbyterian Church. So what if people stop by the sign and say, where is the church? The sign says, here's the church. Well, it's pointing to here. So you go over there, and there's the church. A sign points. It's a more general idea. This sign of the apostles, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, also says the same thing, that the apostles are given these signs so that we know that they're really from God. And it's pointing not just to them, but pointing to Christ. I am speaking of Christ. How do you know? Because this sign, a kind of a miracle, you see, an outstanding thing happens. And, you know, signs have to be in a particular spot. You know, sometimes you see these crazy signs, you know, maybe Washington, D.C., this way, Timbuktu, 5,000 miles. Well, that's a little ridiculous. Let's wait till we get closer, okay? The sign is pointing to something right around the corner, you know? And that's where the sign points to what the apostles are saying. It's also a wonder. So a wonder is not, I wonder what's going on. A wonder is, wow, did you see that? The seven wonders of the world, what are they? Let me see, I forget them all. There's ancient wonders of the world. There's modern one. I never get them straight. But the wonders of the world are there for you to say, that's amazing. I am really amazed. There's that wonder. I don't know. Grand Canyon, is that one of them? Maybe. I don't know. It's certainly a wonder. And you go by the Grand Canyon, you go, wow, that's a big hole. The river's way down there. We had trail by donkey. This is amazing. This is an amazing thing to do. So we kind of, it gets our attention, okay? And the word miracle has to do with power, okay? So first, it points. Second, it causes us to pay attention. Hey, I'm working on three P's. It points, pay attention, and power. I just made that up. Oh, it doesn't matter. It points to that which to which we are to pay attention with a certain power. Now, if miracles happened all the time, every day, even today, they would lose their effectiveness because now what's it pointing to? Back then, it pointed to the word of the apostles, which was unique, commissioned by the Lord. The illustration I like to give is from watching World War II movies. My uncle was in the submarine service in World War II off the coast of Japan on his third tour. He was torpedoed or it sank or whatever it would have been, depth charge or something, lost at sea. His name used to be on a plaque in Fisherman's Wharf together with other submariners that died. But if you look on the movies and TV, you have them cruising on diesel on the surface, you know, the water. And they got lookouts and binoculars, and they're, you know, taking in regular air. And they're able to run the diesel engines. And suddenly, there's a destroyer. What happens? Dive, dive, dive. Everybody closes the hatches, runs back inside, runs on electric power now. And the whole crazy klaxon goes off. You ever see the klaxon? Auga, 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 auga. It's making a big loud noise so that you can be ready to dive. Now, what if you never stopped the klaxon horn the whole time you were under the water? Look, the purpose of the warning is over because now we are underwater and we're cruising underwater, so turn that crazy noise off. We needed a warning of a change, but once you have a new normal, we sometimes hear about that, a new normal. The new normal is that we live in the apostolic age, and then we cruise. We cruise on that power that God has given us in the scripture, once for all delivered to the saints. So you give the warning when it's needed, but when the warning, when the new normal is here, we stop the warning unless there's another new normal, which will come when the trumpet sounds, another big noise, okay? And the voice of an archangel. And we know that Christ will return. And that will be another bunch of signs that a new age is now here, even more new than the one we're in right now. So God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and then also the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which would include prophecy and tongues and interpretation of tongues, things like that. And that, of course, we also realize people have wanted to continue those particular signs. Well, the need for those signs is over. It served a purpose. In Acts chapter 2, you had these apostles speaking in other languages. I think that's what it was all along. Miraculously being able to speak in other languages. Why? Because the word of God was supposed to go forth not just to the Jews in Jerusalem there, but to all the nations, some of which had come in from the diaspora and come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, and they could hear the Lord speak in their own language. So it's that idea of a language that needs to be spoken all over the entire world, and that's what's happening now. We still have to learn languages. You know, there's, what's the name of the group that translates the Bible into all these different languages? Wycliffe Bible Translators, right? Boy, wouldn't it be kind of handy if they all knew the other languages automatically? Let's just know it and write it. No, you have to study the language. You have to write it down. You have to preach the gospel. Well, I'm starting to wax a little bit long here. Okay, let's see if we can now put down where I left off. Pretty close to the end, but I'm going to pick this up next week where we talk about angels a little more, but also the special revelation accompanied by these signs. We got time for one question, maybe, if that. Okay, tell you what. Go ahead, Marlon. Yes, absolutely. By those who heard. In other words, he's not including himself on the list of the apostles. He is the one who had heard from those who heard. Is that what you meant or not? The other way around.
Way.
How do you want to think? It is. Most people would say this is a proof that it was not the Apostle Paul, among others. You know, the language, the vocabulary, the quoting the Septuagint, and the way he speaks. I think that the idea is it was communicated to us. He's including himself in those that heard, not those that spoke. Though he was in the company of the apostles, which is the other. People like to say it was the Apostle Paul, partly because they think, well, that way we know it's apostolic. Well, there's such a thing as it's approved by the apostles in the context of the apostles, and it's not just this book, it's a couple others. But good question. If you have a commentary, I would urge you to read it. Really like a new Bible commentary in one volume or anything like that. Read your Bibles. Pray. Come to worship. Do not drift away. And focus. And if you have a question, search for the answer in the scriptures and receive it with joy and assurance, shall we pray. Give us that grace we need right now to understand that these things were committed to apostles and those who heard and those that surrounded them, that they might write these things down. We might know by way of affirmation of the greatness of our salvation, the greatness of the attestation of that salvation, that our salvation is great and sure. We ask in Jesus' name.